All right, if I said this morning, it's cats and dogs out there, what would I mean?
Rain.
It's raining?
Actually, cats and dogs.
If we were at a veterinarian school and we were about to have some surgeries, I could say it's cats and dogs out there, and I could mean literally it's cats and dogs. If not, probably most people would think it's raining cats and dogs out there. You know what I mean. But there's one meaning that I have. If I mean that it's raining hard, I don't mean that there are animals right outside the door ready for surgery. Context is important. Climate, hey Jeff. Climate is important. So what is important is what is intended to be communicated. Climate and context. And what I tried to do last week was give you a little bit of the idea of the climate of the time or the context of what was happening in the New Testament documents and the New Testament time that's coming. We're going to briefly zoom through what we discussed last week and then get to some more background information. The reason we're spending so much time, and some of you are saying, I thought this was a study of Revelation. It is, but it's kind of like Levi, you've got to get him ready for food. Before we can get to the meat, really, of what we're doing, we really need to understand what's going on in the time. So that's why I'm trying to take some time to prepare us for the climate, the culture, the context of what's going on in which the book was written. It's really important. And then I think we'll be able to read the book and truly understand what it is. I feel like that in my in a lot of years of just reading through the book, I have not been adequately prepared. It's just a jump in and let's see what we can figure out. But if we do that, and I say it's cats and dogs outside, and you think it's raining really hard, but I'm really a veterinarian, things could get really messed up, and we could really mess some things up. So that's the goal. We looked through Matthew, really the whole book of Matthew last week, and looked at Matthew's dialogue and interaction with the Jewish people of his day. We looked at how Jesus interacted with the Jewish leadership in a way he told many things about the new age coming and the kingdom coming and the new age coming. Last week we looked at his interaction with the Jews, really trying to trap him, calling him the prince of demons, really rejecting Jesus to the utmost. If you want to reject somebody, that's fine. But if you start calling them a demon and you start blaming them for doing demonic things, that's the next level. So this is where we are with Jesus and his own people, his Jewish people. Then Jesus, as they reject him, he begins to show his rejection of them, which is interesting. And later in his ministry, what you see Jesus beginning to say is, look, I've come for the Jews. He's dealing with Gentiles. He says, the Gentiles come and say, we know you've come for the Jews. And Jesus says, that's right. But then the Gentiles will say things like, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs off the table. And Jesus says, what great faith you have. We looked at the story of the centurion and that the centurion had greater faith than he could find in all of Israel. We're beginning to see this transition. And then by the end of, he tells the parable of the tenants and says that the kingdom's going to be taken away from you, the parable of the wedding feast, going to be taken away from you and given to those that are in the streets. Jesus really specifically saying, I'm taking away what I have planned for you. You've rejected me. It's obvious. I've sent the invitations out. You have all been, quote unquote, busy with other things. So I'm sending my message of salvation outside of the initial guest list. I am expanding the initial guest list, if you want to keep with the analogy. And he says, I'm going to bring it out. And then you get to the 22nd, 23rd chapter. And this is where we ended last week. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And not like you're singing a song, whoa, 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 Bon Jovi. But this is a woe to you. Cursed are you. Woe is you for your rejection of me. Woe to you, you blind guides who have taken things and twisted the word of God. Woe to you, you leadership. You do these tithes. You give all these things. You say you're one thing. You do another. You're hypocrites. You're hypocrites. You're hypocrites. And everybody you trains that converts, you make them twice the son of hell that you are. It's really a blazing indictment against the Jewish leadership and the establishment and the people who have fully rejected Jesus. So just, this is the climate. This is where we are. You can read through this entire chapter of woe, woe, woe. They're grouped really seven main woes. They're grouped together. We walked through the entire book of John. And as you can remember, when Jesus would heal people, even chapter 5 specifically, we have the six witnesses that were there saying, look, I am the Son of God. And for every witness that they gave Jesus, the Jews would say, yeah, but that's not good enough. That's not good enough. Oh, remember, why don't you show us a real sign? Why don't you prove that you are the Son of God? We have chapters worth of arguments that Jesus was giving with them. Chapter 10, I'm the sheep going outside. I have sheep that are not of this fold that I'm bringing in. You see the entire message of Jesus. And many times as we walk through these Gospels, we're always looking for an application for today. And sometimes we miss application of understanding Scripture and try to read Scripture that's really to us rather than for us. So, all right, let's begin in Matthew 23, verse 37, which is kind of where we left off with the woes. You can go through and read those. We didn't quite finish them, but I think you can do that yourself. Matthew 23:37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How's that sound? Pretty nasty. Jesus is still giving them what they want. How often I would have gathered you. You had your chance, Jesus is saying. I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, and this is a huge verse. See, your house is left desolate to you. And we're going to see the context of exactly what he's talking about. What do you think he means when he says your house is left desolate? Any thoughts?
Being lonely.
Do what?
Being lonely.
Yeah, it is. Being lonely. Desolation. Destruction. What do you think the house specifically he's talking about?
Our bodies.
Do what?
Our bodies.
Well, here's we're going to get to it. It's a good thought, but we're going to see right here when we get to it. See, your house is left desolate, so keep that in your mind. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, Jesus is saying, next time you see me, you're going to know who I am. You're really going to know who I am. So your house is going to be left desolate. Two words, house, desolate. I need to remember those two words. Those are important words, house and desolate. Remember those words. We're going to see those words again and understand them. Then you get into Matthew chapter 24, and I don't have that in your notes, but Matthew chapter 24, we've read through it. If you have your Bible, read through Matthew 24. Right at the beginning of the chapter, the disciples say, oh, look how beautiful. This is such a great, great temple. And Jesus, if you expound through Matthew 24, Jesus basically tells them, oh, your beautiful temple? You mean the one that's going to be left desolate before you? That beautiful temple? You just wait. The real temple will come back. And then you think back to what Jesus said with, you destroy this temple, I'll rebuild it again in 3 days. That's not the real temple. I'll show you the real temple. That's where he's going with all this. So what is Jesus saying? I'm going to destroy your house. I'm going to leave you desolate. Your temple that you find so precious because you've really neglected the true temple, and that is me. That is me, the true temple of the living God. I am the real temple. All right, then more climate, more context for what we're doing. We get to the book of Acts, and this is where I want to spend the bulk of our time this morning. The book of Acts and what's going on in the book of Acts. We need to read all of the first century narrative, the biblical narrative together and put things together. We've just looked at Matthew. All throughout the book, we've seen the struggle. We've looked at John in detail. We've seen the struggle between the Jews, the Jewish leadership, and the Jewish people. His blood be on us and our children. between the Jews and Jesus, and now we get to the book of Acts. Maybe it will get better. Or will it continue? So you're going to need to be the judge at the end of class today. Is it going to get better? The strife between the Jews and Jesus. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The Spirit comes, and as the men's group, we went through John chapter 3 and really looked at what did he mean by "for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What does he mean by the world? Well, it's going to be the same thing he means here, Jimmy, in Acts chapter 2. And we looked at this a little bit last week. Let me read the scripture. You hear it. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit," y'all know this, "and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at the sound of the multitude came together, they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language?'" Then he lists the languages in verse 9 and 10. You see it. "Both Jews and proselytes, Cretan and Arabians, we hear them telling our language in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" This is important. What does this mean that we're hearing the gospel? We're hearing praises to God is really what this is. We're hearing praises in other languages. We looked at this a little bit last Sunday. This should be a little bit of review. "But others mocking, saying they're drunk. They're full of new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, saying, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit," where? "On all flesh." And this is a proclamation and an extension of exactly what the Jews are needing to hear. So who is in Jerusalem at this time?
All kind of people.
All kind of people, but they're all Jews. Okay, you look at the beginning of chapter 2. They're from different areas, all speaking different languages, but they're all Jews at this point. This is a Jew named Peter expressing to the Jews what's going to happen. My spirit will be poured out on all flesh. Okay. "Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision. Your old men shall see dreams. Even on my male servants, female servants, in all those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the signs of heaven." This should sound very familiar from Matthew chapter 24, what Jeff walked us through and what we've looked at. You go back and read, a lot of what you're going to see here is the exact same signs that Jesus said. When will the destruction of the temple happen? You're going to see all these signs. And he lists all these signs. "I will show signs on the earth and heaven, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." Again, go back and read Matthew 24 again. You'll see these things. They're in there. He's talking about this great destruction of the temple that comes. Verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that," what? "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Imagine you're a first century Jew and you've been taught your whole life, we are God's people. Everybody else, they're dogs. They might be cats and dogs, but they're dogs. We don't like them. They're God's enemies. We're going to look at Jonah this morning. God's enemies. We don't like those people. And imagine that you hear Peter, a Jew, and him preaching. "And it shall come to pass," oh wait, this is what Joel meant? "That everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's not just for us. You mean everyone is going to be saved who calls on the name of Jesus? Then he says, "Hey, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus," watch this, "hey, men of Israel, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan, foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men." So what is Peter saying here? Hey, Jews, you rejected, you crucified, you killed Jesus, the Son of God. Then he continues, this Jesus, in chapter 2, verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Watch this. Being therefore exalted. What tense are we in? What tense is Peter speaking in? This is important for this next passage. This is past tense. Therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my where? My right hand. This should sound familiar to you from the last few weeks. What Old Testament prophet did we see where Jesus was at the right hand of the Ancient of Days? We looked at this. What book were we looking at?
Ezekiel.
Wasn't Ezekiel. Close. Next book.
Daniel.
It was Daniel. Y'all remember that passage? And we said, when Jesus said, when you see me coming in the clouds, most people teach that that's coming back to us on the clouds. Well, read it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying he's coming in the clouds to the Ancient of Days to receive his seat at the throne of God. And this is exactly what Peter's saying here. He has been exalted at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, watch the verse 36. Verse 34, sorry. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. This is what Peter's saying. This has happened until I make all your enemies your footstool. So you come sit at my right hand, Jesus. I'm exalting you. I'm going to pour out my wrath upon your enemies. Who has become Jesus' enemies? Verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, past tense, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucify. Okay, so Peter's sermon is very specific here, and understanding it from a Jewish context in the mindset of what we see the gospel writers writing it to us. What we see Luke here, we see Matthew doing it, we see John doing it, now we see Luke doing the same thing, saying Jesus is exalted, he's on the throne, he has ascended to the place that Daniel said he would go, and now the Lord is going to make his enemies a footstool. Jesus says, I'm going to make your house desolate. It's about to happen. And now we have the book of Acts. And then, if we're good students of Scripture, we can read Acts in the proper way and see what's happening. What's the great theme of Acts? Well, it's the Acts of the apostles, or really it's truly the Acts of Jesus Christ through the apostles. But we're going to take a look this morning at one of the main threads running through the book of Acts that you may have never noticed, may have never understood. Here it is. Watch this. Great persecution of the church of God. Okay? We see tongues. We see the Spirit of God being poured out. We see great acts and healings of the apostles attesting to or validating their office of apostle. But one of the major themes that we see over and over and over and over in the book of Acts is a persecution of the church of the living God. Let's take a quick look this morning. And I want us to put all this together. I'm going to stop. Somebody stop me at 9:40 because we're going to tie all this together. But I want you to see the themes after we get all these major themes together. Y'all still with me? Okay, this is important. You understand the New Testament books. It's important. The great persecution of the church was by none other than, quote-unquote, God's people, the people of Israel as a whole. Chapter 4, after Peter's sermon, which is a long sermon, well, what happens? Peter and John are arrested by Jewish leadership and questioned before Jewish leadership and flogged by Jewish leadership. Acts chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them, put them in custody till the next day, for it was already evening. Persecution, arrest by the Jewish leadership. Stephen.
What?
Yes. Chapter 6. Preaches a sermon and Stephen is arrested by the people, the elders and the scribes. questioned before the Sanhedrin, stoned to death, supposedly sparking a severe persecution in the church of Jerusalem. Back forward into chapter 8, verse 1. Stephen, persecuted by the Jews for preaching Jesus. Acts chapter 6, here it is. More. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and those of Sicilia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit of God which he was speaking. They secretly instigated men. Sounds familiar. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came before him, seized Stephen, brought him before the council, and they set up false witnesses who said to him, this sound familiar? Let's go seize him, bring him to the court, make some false witnesses. Yeah. Chapter 8, Saul imprisons many Christians. We know the persecution that Saul had, and there arose on that day great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions. What was Saul? What was he?
Pharisee.
He was a Pharisee. Jewish leadership. Saul was ravaging the church. Here's what the Pharisees were doing, the leaders were doing. Ravaging the church, entering the house, dragging men and women off, and committing them to prison. Acts chapter 9. The Jews plot to kill Paul. Many days they had passed, the Jews plotted to kill Paul after he'd started preaching Jesus, but their plot became known. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his dispute took him by night, let him down through an opening wall in the basket. Y'all remember that story? They rescued him and sent him down in a basket. But when they came to the house, they said to him, chapter 20, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plot of the Jews. Here's Paul accounting back to the persecution of specifically the Jews. Get to chapter 23, more persecution. I mean, it's like every two, three chapters. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath to neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. They're after him again. More than 40 who made this conspiracy went to the chief priests and elders and said, we have strictly bound ourselves. We're going to kill Paul. Persecution in chapter 12, persecution in chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas, the Sabbath day, they were there. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken, reviling him. They take Paul and Barnabas. I believe they put them in jail. They beat them. They incited devout women, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, sent them out of town. Chapter 14, they tried to stone Paul and Barnabas. There it is. That's that what I'm thinking of. They tried to stone Paul and Barnabas. You can read the story there. I'll put it in your notes. Chapter 14, the Jews stoned Paul nearly to death, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. They stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. Paul and Silas flogged and put in prison, chapter 16, by none other than these men, by none other than Jews. And once again, chapter 17, they're chased out of town by Jews. Chapter 18, Paul is made to appear before the Roman proconsul, who dismissed the case because it was an internal, just a Jewish problem. The Jews had brought him to the Roman government, trying to get the Roman government to kill him. Does that sound familiar? Hey, Rome, we want to kill this man. We don't like what he's saying. Yeah, that sounds really familiar. It's one of their famous tricks that they do. It worked on Jesus. Doesn't work on Paul. He's a Roman citizen, so they have trial. More persecution. Finally, Paul is sent to Rome, taken to Jerusalem to be killed, but rescued by Roman soldiers who imprison him. In fact, Rome has to go so far to put Paul in jail to save him from the Jews. This is what Luke is really trying to communicate to us. And look, it's chapter 21. You can keep going. More stories. Here's what I want us to understand this morning. And it is this. It is throughout the New Testament books, what you see is this is God coming to his people. He's coming to a people that he has chosen to display his glory, and a people he has chosen to bring salvation through. God has chosen to bring salvation through the Jewish people. It's the fulfillment of his promise way back in Genesis 12 to Abram. God has promised to bring salvation through the Jews. However, the Jews have chosen to reject that very salvation. And this is the biblical narrative. I know we don't talk about this much in church because you can't apply it to your Monday morning. However, this is important because you'll miss a way of understanding, or the way of understanding properly Scripture and what it's saying, if you can't understand and have deep roots in the big picture story of the Bible. God promised to save the world through Abram's seed. Paul tells us in Galatians specifically that Abram's seed was whom? Abram's seed was not the people of Israel. It was the person of Israel. It was Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that story playing out specifically in Revelation. You'll see a story exactly what he's talking about. So here's what I point out to you here at the end after all of these, this idea. Could it be that the judgment that Jesus speaks of so clearly in Matthew chapter 24 is because of the blatant turning away from the image of God, and that is Jesus Christ, and his people, as they reject him, and Jesus says, I'm bringing my message to all peoples, that we see in Acts chapter 2, what we're now seeing is that the rock or the snowball has been pushed over the hill now, and what we're seeing is the accumulating division between the nation of Israel and the son of Israel, Jesus Christ, so much into which the Lord finally says that the enemy of the son of Israel is the people of Israel. And they will be judged for their hatred of my son. So when you go back and you say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool, included in God's enemies are those who have initially rejected him, the Jews, not merely the Jews. But the reason that's important for our context is as we read through this next book, this book of Revelation, what I believe is going on here is that the book of Revelation is a picture of us, of God showing his judgment upon the people who've rejected his son so clearly. And we see Revelation as a fulfillment of the 24th chapter of Matthew and the rest of the scripture leading up to what culminates in Jesus' final rejection in the 24th chapter of Matthew. So let me read, if I may. Well, let me stop. Let me stop right there. I've said a lot. I'll give you a chance for questions. I know that's a lot of information, but
not really a question, but the book of Acts, I was just looking at a timeline when Stephen was martyred was around 34 AD, and when Paul was martyred, it was around the late 68 AD. So from about the time of Pentecost to the time of just before the destruction of the temple is how the book of Acts was played out.
Good, thank you.
And how do we tie this back to the world in John 3:16?
Yeah, good question. When we see Nicodemus coming to Jesus, and Jesus, Nicodemus, who is I think he was in the Sanhedrin, he was in the Jewish leadership for sure. He was a teacher, we know that. He's called a teacher. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and they're having this dialogue about being born again, and the dialogue after says, for God so loved the world, what we see is Jesus is telling Nicodemus, look, I know that you think that it's all about the Jews. In fact, let's pull it up. I know that you think it's all about you and the Jews and what's going on here. But the greater scope of that is that God loves the world, not just you as Jews. Now, let's look here. You must be born again. I know that's small. Go back and read through. I want to be part of the kingdom of God. Jesus says, truly, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right, Nicodemus, how can a man be born again when he's old? Jesus answered him, truly I say, unless you're born of the Spirit. It's not just your heritage that's going to get you into the kingdom. It's your birth that's going to get you into the kingdom of God, to be part of the kingdom of God. So what Nicodemus comes assuming, like all the other Jews that come before him, I can keep the law, I can be a good Jew, I can be devout, and I'll be a part of the kingdom of God. And here Jesus turns that upside down and says, it's not about your birth from your father, it's your birth from above that really truly matters. It's not how good or who your grandpapa was, it's about who, if you're born of heaven or not. So what Jesus is doing is he's turning topsy-turvy the prerequisite for being a part of the kingdom of heaven. So with that mindset in mind, that he said, it's not your physical birth that matters. And he goes and he says, it's unless you're born of the water and the Spirit that matters. It's not your physical birth, your mother's womb water. It's the spiritual birth that you have that really, truly matters. And then he follows that up by saying, look, it's not just Abram and his children that will be part of the kingdom of God. For God so loved the world. Okay? The world to them is people they don't like. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And we in America have kind of lost that in our understanding. We've kind of changed that because we don't understand that culture that we're dealing with. This was God Jesus speaking to a Jew who thought the world were dogs and all sons of hell. No, Jesus is saying, look, God so loved the world. It's heavenly birth that matters. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So when we understand kind of the context of the world and this understanding of Jesus is saying, this is not just for you and it's not just your birth. This is a worldwide thing. Then you can see that same idea that's in Acts chapter 2 of Peter telling another group of Jews, hey, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We use that evangelistically as, hey, everyone. But initially, what Peter was saying is it's everyone, not just Jews, it's everyone. Not you in a general sense, meaning, that's how we sometimes can, in our efforts to make a verse practical for us, we can, I think, miss the point of what it means within the context of the scripture as a whole. Good question.
You had mentioned house and desolate are two words that we want to focus in on the end of Matthew 23.
Yeah.
And I'm, reading Luke's account of the Olivet Discord too, where he talks about when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that the desolation is near.
Yeah.
Are we thinking that the house is Jerusalem, the city, the temple, the people of Israel?
Yes, I think to answer, I think most specifically, the house is probably the house of God, meaning the temple, because, and I tie that back to Luke 21:20, which is what you're referring to, and when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. There he seems to be specifically talking about Jerusalem or the people. But when you look back earlier, he's talking about, as a specific symbol of that, he's talking about the temple specifically becoming a desolation, a torn down, not one stone being on another. So I would say yes, all of it. But looking through the whole Old Testament, you see God specifically, his presence is encapsulated in that temple. When we see the smoke coming in the temple, when Samuel's first temple, the rededication of the second temple, what you see is with Ezra and Nehemiah, the Lord's presence coming there. And then here you see the opposite. His presence is now leaving, but his presence is truly not in a building. His presence is in the Son of God. It's in Jesus Christ. And then it becomes the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, his presence becomes within the bigger, the greater house, the people of God. Our bodies being the temple, and we as the church, God's presence filling the church. So all this ties together. His presence leaving a specific temple and now entering the people of God. And we think to Paul's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you are, because that old temple was there during that day, but that temple is about to be destroyed, and God's presence is now leaving the temple building and becoming into the temple people. Now, these are big themes and ideas that we've got to see that we just miss so often. We miss those. So thank you. Good thought. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Give us greater understanding. Lord, help us to understand the truth of Scripture as it was meant to be communicated to us. And Lord, help us to love you, to see what you're doing, to love you greatly, and to love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and to worship you. Oh God, you've loved us. You haven't neglected us. You've loved us and shown us great mercy and kindness. Thank you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.